beautiful sunny morning and a great day to be together as we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Excited that you are here this morning. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. And the way that we do that, we invite members and guests. Take your pew pad. It's on the inside aisle of every pew. Take this pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask, once it reaches the last person and you're done, if you could send it back to where it began. We do ask the first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for that. Several things listed in your bulletin under upcoming events and opportunities for the week. Reminder about a couple of things. We are in the middle of our prayer partner ministry. We have an adult prayer partner for every child, youth, or college student in our church. The table is just as you come in. We invite every adult to grab an envelope, pick an age group, grab an envelope, and find out who your prayer partner is. Contact information is in the envelope, as well as ideas for how to pray for your partner. We ask you to take your name, write it down on the list so we have an accurate record of those prayer partners. We would like this year to get a really good picture of the partnerships. We're going to encourage the children, youth, and college students to kind of get to know more about you. And so we want to send some information to them about you. So if you give us that information, that would be very helpful. Also, we are in the process of filling out our nursery worker list. It takes about one out of two adults in our church to fill all the needs in our preschool nursery. And we would appreciate, there's information in the current newsletter about how to who to talk to get signed up for that. And if you're interested and able, we do need your help for that. Mary.
Miss Georgie, if you will stand up just right where you are and turn around. If y'all will notice, Miss Georgie this morning has on her ribbon. Some of y'all have seen her ribbon before. Miss Georgie should get year number 48 of perfect Sunday school attendance on that ribbon this morning. However, they don't even make those anymore. So several years ago, I bought several years ahead, but 48 was the missing year, so I'm not able to give her addition to her pin. Keep going, Miss Georgie, because I do have 49 for you. So.
All right. Big Raj. Big Raj has an announcement. We are looking forward to the dedication of the Habitat House. That's going to be a very special day for that family and the College Park family as well. Speaking of family, Family Night begins this Wednesday. Full schedule of activities starts up Wednesday night. We will be having a Bible study, prayer time and Bible study in Smith Hall. There'll be activities for children and for youth. And then starting a week from Wednesday, we'll start our parent discussion. And all those details are in the latest edition of the newsletter. Let me see. Any other announcements? Office is closed tomorrow. That means no activities, no aerobics, no Bible study, no book club, nothing. So I want you to know, but the rest of the schedule is listed there on your bulletin. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We're very thankful that you are a part of worship today. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You gave us your information a moment ago on the pew pad, and we thank you for that. If you're a guest, we'd like to give something to you. So just raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers are going to come down the aisles now, and they will give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, you'll find a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our congregation, and you'll find out a little bit of the history of the story of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship today. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Let us praise God together this morning." Let us prepare for worship. Will you pray with me? Father, how good it is to be in your house, surrounded by fellow believers, by people who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, you call us to praise your name from the moment the sun rises to the moment it goes down. Every moment we have been given to worship you. Because there is not a moment when you have given up on us. Thank you for the love, the mercy, and the grace that we are given on the cross. Because of what Jesus did and the sacrifice he gave, we have reason to worship. Because of your goodness, we have reason to worship. Because of your strength and your wisdom and your power, we have reason to worship. Because you have not given up on us, we have reason to worship. So come into this worship, we pray. Be in this house. And may everything that's done be done to glorify your name and your name alone. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll invite all the kids. Come on down. How's everybody this morning? Everybody good? Everybody good? Good. What y'all looking at? You're hungry? Why? Is it really hard to share your food? Like, if you have, like, goldfish? Or, like, chocolate cake? Is it like... Yep. Yeah, I like chocolate cake. Do we like sharing our stuff? No. How many don't like sharing our stuff? We like our food. But what about this? Oh, what about this? What about somebody who, well, you don't really like and not really nice to you, and they didn't bring any snack, and you've got like a cup full of goldfish? Are you supposed to share it? Yeah. You are. Well, what if you have two things of goldfish? Are you supposed to share that? What? Huh? Well, it's interesting. There's a story Pastor Raymond's going to talk about this morning. It's really hard to share with people, especially people that you don't like. But that's exactly what Jesus teaches us to do. We have the people that are not nice to us. We're to love them and pray for them and to share our snacks with them. Okay? So, this morning, I'm going to let you get some goldfish when we leave. But you can eat one, and it's not somebody you don't like. We don't need to say that. But somebody you have to share. Share it with somebody else. Give them one of your goldfish, and you eat one. Can you do that for me? Because we're to remember that we are to love and to pray for everybody. Okay. I know, but if you give one and somebody gives one to you, then does that mean you might have two if we share with each other? Oh, how about that? All right. Let's pray together. And then when we're done praying, you can come get two goldfish, and then you go back to your seat or go back there, okay? Will you pray with me? Good listening this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that Jesus loves us, that he gave us everything. Help us to remember to love and to pray and to share, even for the people who are not as always nice to us. That's what you called us to do, to be just like Jesus. Thank you for that example that Jesus gives us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Everybody, come get two. Come get two. One. And you eat one and give one to somebody that you know. Okay? I think Pastor Raymond, he might want one. All right. All right. When you got your two, line back. Go back to your seat. Good listening. Good listening. There we go. There you go, Shane. Okay, go do it at your seat. Here we go. Got it? Good job. This way. Here we go. Thank you.
Thank you, choir, for leading us in worship. Today, we'll be reading from 1 John 4, 7 through 21, beginning on page 863 in your pew Bible, if you don't have your Bible with you. Perhaps you'd like to follow along. God's love and our love is a topic that you'll find in these wonderful passages. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for these powerful words that we find in 1 John that speak to us of all that you are, that speak to us of who we are to be, and that is found in the center of your love. We thank you for this wonderful transforming love that is ours in and through Jesus Christ. There's no way that we could experience that kind of love that is not of this world except through you. Thank you for the greatest gift of love of all, the giving of your Son, Jesus. We know, Father, that you sent your only begotten Son, that if we believe in him, we shall have eternal life. How wonderful that is, to be found in you, to be covered by your love, to be transformed by your love. Oh, how we praise you and thank you for this marvelous gift. For we know that faith, hope, and love all abide and all live on, but that love is the greatest. And there's nothing that we do that is, if it is not based in love, can be effective or eternal. But if our lives are based in your love and our actions and our words, then truly they are of eternal value to your kingdom. So please be at the center of us. We just can't do that alone. We can't drum up that kind of love that only comes from you. It only comes through the filling of your Spirit, that we can therefore be your instruments of peace, your channels of mercy, and also be used to convey that wonderful love which covers all, which covers sin, which also is filled with forgiveness, with compassion. Thank you so much for using us to love others in the way that you love, letting us be your feet and your hands, your mouthpiece and your ears, and your arms to hug. So, Father, continue to transform us. It's a continuing process. And we just pray that you'd continue to do that powerful work in each of us so that individually we may express that love to others, but as a church, we can also express that powerful love that only comes from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. As we rest tomorrow on Labor Day, help us to remember those who are not able to rest, our police officers, our fire personnel, and those in our military who are protecting us today. Keep them safe and help us to remember them daily in our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for the quiet understanding that you give us, but to help us to have a fire in our spirit for others that they can see you through our thoughts, our deeds, and our actions. Thank you for our many physical blessings, and as we give back to you a portion of what you have given us, help us to use those portions for your kingdom. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Before we begin in time of Bible study this morning, I want to ask you to do something that College Park does very well for one another. I know many of you are aware of Van Crotts and his health challenges over the last year or so, but I don't know if you were aware that he actually had an episode down at the beach while they were on vacation and was in the hospital there, and he got out of the hospital, and they were looking forward to a couple days of rest before they came back home. At 6 o'clock this morning, I got a text from Sally that said that her father, when he was coming out of the stadium down at Chapel Hill yesterday, collapsed, and he died last night in the hospital. So you sit there and you go, you know, how much can a person take? And my heart just, Mike and I were talking about a few minutes ago, your heart just breaks for her because there's so much there. But I know that you are faithful to support them and to love them and to encourage them and to pray for them. And she is going to be going to her parents' home in Graham, and Laura is going to be driving Van back to Winston-Salem today. And there's just so many moving pieces there and things that need to take place. I wanted us to spend just a few minutes, if you don't mind, this morning, and let you pray for them. We'll pray silently, and then I'll close us in a word of prayer. But just pray for all that's going to happen, that Van and Laura will get here safely, and that he will not have any type of medical emergency during the trip, and that Sally will be safe in her travel to her parents' home, and that all the things logistically and everything have to take place in the next week or so, on top of everything else that she has, will not be too great a burden. And I know many of you are in contact with them, and that helps. Trust me, that helps, to know that people are there to help and support you, not only prayerfully, but emotionally and physically through doing things that will help them. So let's join our hearts in prayer together for our brother and sister in Christ and Marcus and really just the whole family and situation. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as your children, you know when we're hurting, and you know when we're hurting for someone else. And this morning we're hurting for Van, we're hurting for Marcus, we're hurting for Sally, we're hurting for her whole family at the loss of a friend, father, companion, all the dynamics, all the relationships. Father, we also know that it's complicated by Van's situation and his health concerns, and so as the body of Christ, we come together pledging not only to love and encourage them, but Father, asking for your help, for your peace, your guidance for Sally, that you would show her clearly what the next step in all that she has to do will be, and let her feel our love and our concern for her. Father, we know that you're in control. We have no doubt about all of that. But Father, sometimes it seems like there's just so many, many pieces of the puzzle that keep moving on us. And we pray that you would just give Sally an extra bit of peace today. We pray for traveling mercies. We travel, and we pray for Marcus as he's away from them, separated from them at school, and the anxiety he must feel as well. God, as your people, help us to remember to reach out, to use good judgment, but Father, to be people of compassion and love. For it's in your Son's precious name we ask all of these things. Amen. Last week, I think you'll remember we were in Romans, and we were following up to passage of scripture we had the previous week, and this week we are in Romans as well. We are in chapter 12. I invite you, if you have your Bible with us, to turn over to Paul's letter, the book of Romans, chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 9 this morning, and we'll read through the end of chapter 12. Paul writes, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A fascinating passage that, interestingly enough, if you look at the subtitles or the section titles in the book in the NIV, it listed just love, one word. The topic from verse 9 to 21 is love. And certainly that is the overarching theme of these verses. You know, and as I looked at that and as I did a little research again, I leaned heavily on Barnhouse's commentary on Romans, the Zondervan Illustrated Biblical Background. And in reading part of that and reading again from Pastor Ramirez, I found some interesting information about the theater. And the theater as it relates to the context of Paul's writing. So let me back up for just a minute. And if you go back to Queen Elizabeth I, okay, the first Queen Elizabeth of England, we find that theater was revitalized in a sense. We know that in the Greek time it was very important. Well, in Elizabethan England, it was revitalized. And during that time, there was a popular play that was written that was entitled The Spanish Tragedy. It was written between 1582 and 1592. And it's known as a revenge tragedy. And what brought this to mind is Paul's writing on revenge here. And I thought, well, you know, a revenge tragedy, that seems like it's redundant. I mean, because revenge is tragic here. But in this play, the Spanish Tragedy, as you read through it, it includes a lot of things. It has stabbings and hangings and betrayals. And you've got this where a man is on the scaffold there and he believes that he's going to be pardoned right up to the point where he's actually hanged. And then you have this ghost who is intent on revenge. You have a character that's actually named Revenge. And of course, you have revenge. A lot of it. A lot of it in this thing. And for the Elizabethans, revenge tragedies were kind of our modern equivalent of horror movies. And you say, well, why is that? What's so terrible? Well, the desire for revenge might seem very human to some, and to the modern world it seems almost acceptable. But for the Elizabethans, they thought of it as a terrible sin, one that condemned a soul to hell, because after all, Scripture told them quite clearly that vengeance belonged to God, a passage that is quoted by Paul here in Romans chapter 12. So this play, the Spanish Tragedy, and plays like that appeared in the theater were very edgy, to say the least. And in today's passage from Romans, the words of Paul there in verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If you take that verse and his advice about vengeance, you see that they're kind of the centerpiece in one of the most Jesus-like passages in his writings. And I use that phrase, Jesus-like passages, because there are those, believe it or not, who complain that Paul doesn't seem to know anything about Jesus. But truth be told, Paul quotes him all the time. He quotes him all the time. In Paul's day, though, you didn't put quotation marks every time you quoted somebody. You didn't have an annotated, you know, a bibliography, and you didn't have footnotes. You did not have endnotes. You didn't have everything that's required now if you use someone's words. And indeed, you can make the case that Romans 12, 9 through 21 could be called Paul's Sermon on the Mount, because there's a lot of teachings there that sound very much like what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 and following. The words, the passages that they share, the Hebrew scriptures that Jesus quoted, and again, Paul quotes here. No doubt Paul is alluding to Deuteronomy 32, vengeance is mine and no recompense, and recompense. And possibly Proverbs 24, verse 29 says, do not say, I will do to others as they've done to me. I will pay them back for what they've done. Don't say that. And he quotes outright in support of his thesis, he quotes outright Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, which says, if your enemies are hungry, give them bread to eat. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink, for you will heap coals of fire on their heads and the Lord will reward you. So it was a radical thought. It was a radical thought both for the ancient sages and those who preserved the Proverbs, as well as for Paul, who wrote several centuries later. It was commonplace to understand that enemy prisoners were to be mistreated. That was part of the game. That was part of what happened when they got captured. If they were enemy prisoners, they were mistreated. But the wisdom writing here suggests you do quite the opposite. Why is that? Well, some would say it really is the ultimate revenge if you kill them with kindness. You know, when they're mean to you, if you're kind back to them, that in a way is kind of a godly thing. And this kind of counterintuitive advice is really kind of a sophisticated strategy. It proved very successful when, following World War II, the Allies worked together to rebuild and to rehabilitate their enemies in that bitter war. I don't know, for those of you that are history buffs, you may remember a program that was pretty well documented, Heifer International. Have anybody remember that? Heifer International. We had a few nods in the first service that they had read about it. It was kind of a fascinating thing. It's kind of like they had seagoing cowboys that delivered cows from American farmers to German families who were living in the ruins there, living in the ruins. And the idea was, leaving embittered survivors, only plant seeds for the next war. But long-term peace and stability can result from unexpectedly kind behavior. And that was the premise behind that and other programs that sought to rebuild the economy as well as the family for those countries that were devastated during the war. My wife is a big reader of Amish books. I didn't know there was so many books written about Amish culture. I really didn't. And she brings home a new one from the library about every week. And I think, how many more can they write? And maybe she was born in the wrong state, but it's really neat to learn about the Amish culture and how they respond when someone attacks them. It really is heartening to see kind of their response. It really is demonstrated in a book entitled Amish Grace. The book, if you're not familiar with it, is concerned with the just absolutely horrific murder of some young girls at Nickel Mine School in Pennsylvania. And it kind of outlines the way, in this story, Amish Grace, it outlines the way that treating enemies with kindness is an automatic response, somewhat, at least as far as humanly possible, on the part of Amish people. But it doesn't sell it as easy, certainly not easy. But it's expected. Among the Amish, the words of Jesus from the Lord's Prayer, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, is not a suggestion. For them, it is truly a way of life, something they take quite seriously. As the story unfolds, as they tell what happened following these murders, the same day that these girls were murdered by a man who ended up killing himself, representatives from the Amish community went to the murderer's family to express forgiveness and to give some of the money that came streaming in literally from all around the world in sympathy of the parents of the young girls. And they gave some of that money to the murderer's family because they realized that in that tight-knit community that the family members of this man would have a hard time finding jobs. They would probably be fired. They would probably be ostracized. And this Amish community said, we need to extend grace and mercy to the family. It's a remarkable concept. It's a biblical concept. One Bible passage quoted by Paul and Jesus is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But that's only part of the verse. You see, the first half of Leviticus 19, verse 18, is concerned with revenge. It reads like this: you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There's a connection there, in case you're wondering. God is in control. God is the one who will exercise whatever discipline and judgment needs to take place. You see, turning away from revenge, justified or not, and putting love first is why Paul writes the words often translated as, let love be genuine. In our passage today, let love be genuine. What does that mean? The English language, again, is once again insufficient. You know, let love be genuine. If you go back again to the world of the theater, where we started this morning, if you go back to the world of theater, I think we can get a little bit better picture. I mentioned that the theater was very popular in Greco-Roman society, and it was, it truly was. In the Greek world, which still existed in Paul's time, there were these huge structures, these huge amphitheaters that seated tens of thousands of people. The interesting thing about these structures is they were, and are, the ruins still are, acoustically perfect. What that means is you can have tens of thousands of people that can see that there's something going on down there, and they can hear perfectly, but they can't see very well. You put tens of thousands of people and then someone on a stage way down there, yeah, you can hear them, but you don't see them very well. Well, to compensate for that, what they did is they built masks. And these masks were huge, oversized heads. And the mask would represent the emotion that character was playing. Now, you could hear them, quite obviously, but they wanted you to know from the time they walked onto the stage what they represented. If they were a mean person, you kind of get fired up to not to like this person, okay? But if they were smiling and joyful and everything, okay, this is going to be a good person. We are to accept what this person says. So they had these huge masks that portrayed what they hoped to represent. And those masks, interestingly enough, were called hypocrites, from which we get the word hypocrites. Yeah. You see, wearing a mask as an actor is one thing. Wearing a mask as sharers in the body of Christ, that's another thing. We expect an actor to display emotions appropriate to the character, but yet when we come in church, you know, we may be hurting. We may be dying inside. And someone says, how are you doing? He's going, good. No, I'm dying inside. And I know what the motivation is there, and I get that. I'm not being critical. I'm being analytical. When we're hurting, and the body of Christ is there for us, what is our trust issue when we put on the mask? What are we really saying about the body of Christ? And I know you probably don't think about it the way you think, well, I don't want to burden other people. They've got their own set of problems and everything else. Yeah, I get that too. I understand that. But don't put on a mask. Be real with one another. That's the way you show love. That's the way you show trust. It's risky, I know. I understand. I see your expression going, whoa. Yeah. Whoa. That's what Paul's saying. If you could translate verse 9, and I'll go back and look. Maybe the message does. I don't know. If you could translate verse 9, it probably could say from Paul's perspective, don't wear a mask. Show real love. And all that comes with that. The risk, the trust, all of those things. Don't wear a mask. Show real love. Genuine love is at the heart of everything else that the Apostle Paul commands us to do in the name of love. Holding fast to what is good, loving each other with mutual affection, rejoicing in hope, sharing patience in suffering, persevering in prayer, contributing to the needs of our fellow believers, but also showing hospitality. And that word hospitality is a Greek word that literally means love for foreigners. Or as we say here, foreigners. Love for foreigners or strangers. All of these things, all of this is summed up with the final words of Paul in this chapter. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God is good. And no doubt there are times when we think we need to put a good face on things. I get that. But understand that the challenge of Jesus through these words of Paul is to turn away from evil, to turn away from vengeance, love one another, trust one another, stop wearing your mask. We should be open. We should be honest. We should be generous. We should be thoughtful while we're actively seeking to serve each other in genuine love that only comes through God, that only comes through His Spirit that loves through us. Let's pray and ask Him for His help with all this. Gracious Father, it seems beyond our reach, and we acknowledge it is beyond our reach. We can't do this on our own. We're not capable of loving people in the way that Paul is describing and Jesus demonstrated day after day after day. We acknowledge we're not capable of doing that, except through You, except through Your power, through Your Holy Spirit. So we acknowledge all of that. We ask for forgiveness when we failed You so miserably. We ask that You teach us fresh every day what it means to walk in the Spirit, to see others who are hurting, to see others who have need, and to help with their need. Father, we recognize that we do have our own baggage. We do have our own hurts and our own needs. But we also recognize that our needs and our hurts are put in perspective when we see the vast need and hurt around us. Father, we pray that as Your people, we would be faithful, not only individually, but as the body of Christ, to be open with one another, to be honest, to trust one another, and to practice that unconditional love with each other and with those who hurt us. those that we are tempted to get even with, we pray that we would love them. And again, we know that's only possible through you. For all of this, we ask for your help. We ask for your guidance this week. Teach us fresh. Teach us anew. No matter what our age or level or experience or age as a Christian, teach us fresh this week what it means to love, to be loved by you, and in turn to love others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you're not a believer, you've not experienced the kind of love that only comes from Jesus Christ, I invite you, when we stand and sing in just a moment, I'll be glad to share with you how you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're here and you are a believer, but maybe you're living a life of bitterness and resentment and all of those things, this is your day. This is your day to kind of give that back to God, ask for His forgiveness and for His help and His guidance. The altar will be open. You can pray there. I'll be glad to speak with you if you'd like, or you can just speak to Him right where you are, even as you sing. If you're here and you'd like to be a member of this church, there are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that as well. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Hope you'll take a few minutes following the benediction, the response, to greet one another, greet our guest. I hope you have a wonderful week. Remember, Wednesday night, we kick back up with Wednesday night family activities, so come be a part of that. Invite someone to join us. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Father, it's a chance to be together as your people, and we thank you for the privilege and the blessing that comes from it. We do ask that as we go out these doors, we would recognize we're going into a mission field, a one that sometimes doesn't understand or doesn't even think they want the love that we have to offer, that you love through us. Father, we pray that you would prepare hearts for the ministry and the mission that you have for us this week. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.